Please take your scripture and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 28 through 40 this morning. Last time, we were witnessing the denial of the Lord by the Apostle Peter. And this morning, we want to continue in our story. After that denial. And so, reading God's Word, John 18, verses 28 and following, this is the Word of the Lord. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this or of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the joy, the freedom to again gather together, to open the scripture, to know that we can do so freely without harm. Lord, we thank you that even as we open the scripture, we are reminded again, Lord, that for it to be profitable unto us, for us to understand and believe and to live what we have read, that we need your Holy Spirit to be at work in us today. And so, dear God, we pray that you again would be gracious to us, that these would not simply remain as words upon the page, but that by your Holy Spirit you would write your word again upon our heart today, that we would go forth to live what we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, given the current political climate in our country and in our surrounding culture, you would think from the outside looking in, if someone were to visit the United States of America, that they would think that we are a country that is very much concerned with getting at the truth. There's been a lot of talk of truth in our country of late. Investigations into the truth, calls for the truth to be told. We have internet websites, plethora of internet websites called fact-checking websites. We are concerned about the truth. We are concerned about fake news in our country. All these things seem to indicate that we are a nation that wants to get at the truth. But what is the truth? We also ask in our country today. There's a pragmatic theory of truth. Truth is what works. In other words, does it get you where you want to go? Some people believe truth is simply that. Does it do what I want it to do? There is what's called the coherence theory of truth. That is, truth needs to make sense with everything else I know and everything else I believe. In other words, it has to fit in to my current thinking. There is the correspondence theory of truth. That is, that truth is what corresponds to reality, what is actually out there. And then there's the deflationary theory of truth, which is also known as the redundancy theory of truth, the disappearance theory of truth, the disquotational theory of truth, the minimalist theory of truth, and the no-truth theory. And I'll leave it to your imagination to figure out what that theory believes. There is no truth. We seem to be so concerned about the truth. Why did He come? Why did Jesus come? This passage tells us from the lips of Jesus that Jesus came to indeed testify to the truth. In fact, in this passage, we find Jesus before Pilate saying that this is why He was born. This is why He was born. And this is why He came. To speak, live, eat, proclaim, embody the truth. Listen to how the Bible describes the scene for us as we begin in verse 28 here in John 18. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So as this scene unfolds, we've just had Peter denying Jesus three times here in the Gospel of John. The very next scene, we have this picture of the religious leaders taking Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, to Pilate's headquarters. And there's something incredibly ironic in what is going on here in the beginning of this scene. We're introduced to these folks who are bringing Jesus to Pilate. And in the first verse we read here says that these folks were very concerned that they would not be defiled. We have folks here who are very concerned about holiness. We have folks here who seem to have a very tender conscience. They don't want to enter a Gentile's home, this governor's residence, because that would bring defilement on them. We're not sure exactly how. There's different ways that someone could be defiled and so be disqualified from participating in the Passover feast. So we don't know what exactly they're thinking here, but they're very scrupulous at this point. They don't want to enter into this Gentile home. And this is familiar to us. We know folks like that. We know folks who are very scrupulous, who are very very concerned about the forms of religion, and folks who seem awfully religious. Now, the problem with these folks, of course, is that though they seem awfully religious and concerned with holiness, they may have been concerned about not being defiled by entering a Gentile's house, while all the while the Bible is setting this scene where they're about to betray and put to death the Son of God, you see. That's how this scene opens. A people who very religious, but really concerned about forms, because all the while they're really in the act of putting the Savior to death, seeking His death. They're looking here for looking for a legalized lynching. They want the cover of legality, but they really just want Him dead. But we don't want to defile ourselves with contact with Gentiles, you see. One commentator says this is the height of what we could see as, you know, as Jesus is the one, He's come, His ministry is to tell the truth, we find out. But we find out, first of all, that He comes as the embodiment of truth to a people who are, in one sense, living a lie. He comes to these religious leaders. One commentator puts it this way: it's no uncommon thing to find people excessively particular about the observance of trifling forms and outward ceremonies while they are the slaves of degrading sins and detestable immoralities. All these are symptoms of spiritual disease and a heart secretly dissatisfied. Men who know they are wrong in one direction often struggle to make things right by excess of zeal in another direction. A religion that makes a man neglect the weightier matters of daily holiness and separation from the world and concentrate his whole attention on forms, sacraments, ceremonies, and public services is, to say the least, very suspicious. The very Jews who thirsted, this is what's going on here, the very Jews who thirsted for Christ's blood were the Jews who feared the defilement of a Roman judgment hall and made much ado about keeping the Passover. That Christianity is worthless, writes this commentator, which makes us neglect heart religion and practical holiness by an extravagant zeal for man-made ceremonies or outward forms. And so that's the first thing that's happening here. We find out Jesus comes to speak the truth, live the truth, testify to the truth, but he comes into the world, in this case anyway, where those who are seen as the most religious are all concerned about this outward contact with defilement, but inside they are very far, you see, from the Savior. In fact, they are dissatisfied. They actually want him dead. And so they bring him. To the home of Pilate, the residence of Pilate. Now, Pilate, throughout this scene, we find, is looking to avoid making a decision. He's looking to avoid upsetting the Jews, it would seem, or taking responsibility for condemning a man he proclaims later in this passage innocent of guilt. In the Gospels, we find out that it's somewhere here in this scene that Pilate will send Jesus away to Herod to see if Herod will take responsibility for Jesus. But we find out in these verses that Jesus had to come before Pilate. Now, why is that? Well, verse 32 goes like this. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so there's a reason that Jesus is brought before Pilate. He's brought before the Roman governor, because the Jews at that time, they could condemn Jesus to death for blasphemy. But they did not have any power to execute his death. They could not actually put him to death. They needed the authority of the Roman government or the stamp of Roman approval. And so that's why they end up taking Jesus to Pilate. But the Bible says that even in their zeal to have Jesus killed, they were actually doing what in God's purpose and plan he had already foreordained to happen. That is, that Jesus would not die by the Jewish people stoning him, but in fact that he would die under the hands of the Romans, lifted up on a cross, which of course is what the earlier chapters of John tell us. In John chapter 12, Jesus already said that he would be lifted up from the earth. And so, here they are, wickedly seeking to put Jesus to death, but the Bible says this is actually fulfilling Jesus' word. That it had to be this way, that he had to be put to death at the hands of the Romans, that he would be lifted up on a cross. Why is that, of course? Well, the Bible tells us that to be lifted up on the cross, to be hung on the tree, as the book of Deuteronomy speaks about it, was to be recognized by all the Jews as someone who was cursed by God. This had to be. Apostle Paul, later in his letter to the church in Galatia, put it this way in Galatians 3:13. He said this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Jesus is actually fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling what he already had said would happen, that he would die a cursed death on the cross. And so they meant it for evil. They are not at heart really concerned about holiness. They are not concerned about the truth of who Jesus is. But nonetheless, Jesus comes before Pilate, where Pilate and Jesus then have this amazing conversation that we find here in John chapter 18, where Pilate is really asking Jesus, why all the fuss? What is it that you have done? Why is it that these people are seeking to take your life? Are you the king of the Jews? And this is how Jesus responds in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. This is why I have come. This is why I am born. This is why I am here, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus and the coming of Jesus, friends, the Bible makes clear for us, Jesus makes clear for us here, is all about revealing truth. Truth about God, truth about sin, truth about ourselves, truth about the need of a Redeemer, truth about the way of salvation, truth about the need for holiness, and here, truth about His kingdom. The truth is, says Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not from this world. That is, it does not have its origin in this world. It does not spring from this world. It does not have its source in this world. It does not share the same principles as the kingdom of this world. And that's the truth. In John 8:23, Jesus had said something similar of himself. He said to them, you are from below, speaking of his disciples, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. In other words, Jesus said there, I come from above. I don't have my origin here on earth. I come from above. He was clearly not saying that he has nothing to do with this world. He had everything to do with this world, but he was not from here. And that's the truth. Then the same is true of his kingdom as he speaks to Pilate. You say that I'm a king. You said it. I am a king. And I have a kingdom. But my kingdom does not share the principles that you associate one of these earthly kingdoms with. Jesus is a king who doesn't play politics like Republicans or Democrats or independence. He has not come to gather armies with swords and spears around him. He didn't come to build cities in his honor and name them after himself. He didn't come to run a political campaign and tempt us with bread and circuses in order to coerce us to vote for him among many possible candidates. His kingdom and his kingship, he says, is not tainted by sin, but is the revelation of the reign and the rule of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's come to die, to rise again for the salvation of sinners, who rules through his word and spirit, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came to testify, he came to bear witness, to give evidence on behalf of this truth. Yes, king. Kingdom. But not the kingdom you know. So Jesus testifies to the truth. Now, of course, Pilate doubts the truth. Or perhaps we could even say Pilate simply questions truth itself. After Jesus speaks about his kingdom and that he's come to testify to the truth, to witness to the truth, everyone, Jesus says, verse 37, who's of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And after he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Now, Pilate, really, here is the early postmodernist philosopher. What is truth? Asked Pilate. And also, like our postmodern philosophers and postmodern professing Christians, they're not asking what is truth and expecting an answer. or waiting around to hear it. Pilate, we find out here, Pilate is really on his way out the door. What is truth? And after he said this, he leaves. He didn't expect Jesus to actually answer him, just like those who attack the truth want to dismiss the idea of truth today. Do not wait around for an answer. Now, we could say, well, what is Pilate's motivation in asking this question? Because that's important for why people ask that question today. What is truth? What was Pilate's motivation? Now, of course, the Bible doesn't say. Perhaps some might want to say, well, perhaps Pilate here, what is truth? Maybe this is Pilate who is deeply, thoughtfully, authentically, maybe somewhat sad and despairing in his question of Jesus. Maybe this is a genuine, heart-aching question of a soul seeking answers in the coming of Jesus. What is truth? Maybe. Like some today, perhaps. Some today might come to a place of worship. They're not sure why, but they go to a place of worship. But they're not sure why they're going. It's kind of like maybe it's something like that movie, The Field of Dreams. That's one of my favorite movies, where men are somehow, they don't know why, but they're drawn to this cornfield in Iowa, and they all just come. They're not sure why, but they're seeking something. Maybe this is Pilate. Maybe he's not sure why, but what is truth? Maybe it's a genuine longing for something. Expecting, though, not to really find an answer. Or perhaps, more likely, Pilate is asking this question sarcastically, and by far, most of the commentators on this passage detect a hint of sarcasm in his actions. This is not a genuine, heartfelt, someone seeking truth. What is truth? But it's more, what is truth? And why do we believe that? Why do many believe? Because he doesn't stay. He's not looking for Jesus to answer. He just leaves. What is truth? It's more like what J.C. Ryle suggests. It is the cold, sneering, skeptical interjection of a mere man of the world who has persuaded himself that there is no such thing as truth, that all religions are equally false, that this life is all we have to care for, and that creeds and modes of faith are only words and names and superstitions which no sensible person need attend to. You see, Jesus says something about his kingdom, and I've come to bear witness to the truth, and Pilate is simply, what is truth? What Pilate's really saying is this: I've heard of truth from the Roman and Greek philosophers, but everyone's got their own. And I don't really believe truth exists. Many in the Roman world, too, we know the Roman world was polytheistic, many gods, but what we don't often remember is that many people in the Roman world, of course, also just rejected the gods and were fed up with all the talk of gods because there were so many and it was so confusing. And a lot of Roman folks in that time in history, too, had just simply rejected it all. Their gods were fighting against each other and the stories of their gods was one against the other, and there wasn't a unifying purpose, and so they got sick of it and rejected the gods. They were so contradictory. And so, who's to decide what is truth and what is not? All religions are equally false. This is the only life we have to live for. All faiths and churches are only different words and names and superstitions which no one in their right mind would really give any serious attention to. This is what Pilate is giving expression to. What is truth? Now, we shouldn't be surprised that this is not only what's happening with Pilate, but what we see happening around us today. What is truth? Why do people question like that? Why do people have this kind of... Well, we have to remember the Bible actually tells us why people have a problem with truth. And that is because Romans 1:18 tells us that though the evidence of God is all around us, people in their human sinful human nature, suppress the truth, push it down, push it down under the water and don't want it to come up for air. But it always does. But they suppress the truth. Men, Romans 1:25 says, exchange the truth You know, like you're at a book exchange. You know, and you say, here's the truth. They exchange the truth for a lie. That's what the Bible says. Why this trouble with truth? Now, the thing is, of course, that this problem is not just in the world around us. It's not just Pilate with being skeptical. It's not just postmodern society. It's not just folks out in the world around us. It's come into the church, too. It's come into the professing church, too. Do we really believe that God's word is truth? What is truth? If Pilate had stayed, what would Jesus have said? Nothing other than what he'd already testified to throughout his life. I am the truth. I tell the truth. Everything I speak is truth. Every word which proceeds from the mouth of God is truth. But today, right, some might say, well, what is truth? Who has the truth? There are Catholics and there are Protestants. There are Pentecostals and there are Presbyterians. Who is right and who is wrong? You know, there's so many different beliefs. And under that supposed cover, under that favorite excuse, they go through life never coming to grips with Jesus. I mean, there's all these different beliefs. What is truth? And all the while, they're ignoring Jesus. Never making a commitment to Christ, always wearing their Christianity loosely, and eventually going to their death, bemoaning the fact that there was never anything really true to sink their teeth into. You know what one leading evolutionist said about denying God? And someone said, well, what are you going to say to God when you appear before him at your death? And this leading evolutionist said, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. Couldn't convince me. Not enough there. Not enough truth that I could, you know, really sink my teeth into. You just wasn't there. But that there are many different understandings of the Bible, all of which can't be true, says nothing about whether or not truth can be discovered. In fact, Jesus himself could not have said it any simpler back in John 17. You heard it when he was praying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There is truth. It is God's word. That we don't understand it perfectly yet, that we need to continue to be sanctified by the word and our understanding of truth goes without saying. But the truth has come. And it's come in Jesus, you see. But perhaps I think our challenge is even greater today. It's not just Pilate skeptical kind of what is truth. And that is that people have become so used to speaking and thinking disparagingly of the truth, even though Jesus says, I came to testify to the truth. We speak so disparagingly of the truth, and the evil one has had such great success in the world and in the professing church of eroding our understanding of truth that, unlike Pilate, we're not even asking the question, what is truth anymore? We just walk away. We still ask questions of Christianity, but what is truth is not one of them. When's the last time someone asked you, what is truth? I really want to get to the truth of what God says here. What does the Bible say about this? When was the last time someone asked you that? Probably a long time. We're not even asking, what is the truth? Instead, we ask, is everybody doing it? Then it must be good. Is it popular? Right? Is it growing fast? Is it selling a lot of books on Amazon? How many has it sold? Has it had a million viewers yet on YouTube or Facebook or whatever? Is it popular? Then it must be good. See, here's the thing. Instead of asking what is truth, even skeptically, we ask, does it work? Does it feel good? Is it practical? Will people like it? And sadly, within the church, we're not immune to the devil's schemes. And unlike Pilate, we don't even ask the question, but is it true? Jesus testifies to the truth. Isn't that amazing? That's why he says, that's why I came, that you would know the truth. Pilate doubts the truth. Very skeptical, just like the world in which we live. And everyone, the Bible says, who's of the truth, listens to Jesus. This is what the Bible says, right? Jesus said, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Not the voice of the world, not the voice of the hypocritical Pharisees, not the voice of the Jewish officials. They listen to my voice. They hear my voice like those sheep. They hear the voice of the shepherd. And if they're of the truth, they listen. And they come. They hear my voice. They embrace this truth. And so instead of asking skeptically what is truth, and instead of setting aside truth altogether as an impossibility or not even a desirable pursuit today, we are to be those of whom Jesus speaks of at the end of this verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. See, this is the thing. This is a Christian. This is what the Bible defines as a Christian. And it's not the word, it's not just the one who hears my voice, it's the word listen. It's the idea here of giving careful attention to with a view to obedience. This is the Christian. They're of the truth. They know that truth is revealed in Jesus, so they listen to Jesus. They listen to Jesus when he speaks. This is the person who understands why Jesus came. Those who are of the truth will listen to Jesus. Those who, prompted by the Spirit of God, find themselves in a worship service, much like this one, seeking truth, will listen to Jesus and find in him the way, the truth, and the life. He came to testify to the truth. And his sheep, those of the truth, listen to his voice. They listen. They listen and obey. So here's the wonderful thing. Everyone who is of the truth, says Jesus, listens to my voice. Jesus and the truth, then, are so intimately related here that in a real sense, Jesus is simply saying here again what he said elsewhere in the Gospel of John. That is, I am the truth. That is, truth is embodied in a person. Truth is not abstract. It is personal. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, exhorting Christians to live a life worthy of the gospel, speaks of Christ this way. You've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, Jesus himself in his person embodies truth. In other words, friends, simply this: nothing can be understood truly in our world apart from coming to Jesus. You live a life not surrounded by embracing Jesus, you will never come to any kind of understanding of what is actually true. You might have all sorts of letters behind your name. You might have a degree in this or that. But apart from Jesus and according to Jesus, you have never come to the truth apart from him. You see, but many did not listen. Pilate offers to release Jesus in verse 39. Pilate, of course, what kind of man is this? He has just said to the crowd in verse 38, "I find no guilt in him." And then the very next verse says, "But I'm willing to release him." Wait a minute, if there's no guilt in him, why are you holding him? And why do you think you have some kind of power to release him? Pilate's a very confused man at this point, you see. He doesn't want to take a stand. He thinks he's kind of neutral. He doesn't want to judge Jesus, but then again, he doesn't want to upset the crowd, and he thinks he can be neutral with regard to Jesus, but of course he can't. And so he says, "I will release." We have this tradition. You have this tradition. Someone is released during the Feast of Passover. And surely you would like me to release to you the King of the Jews. And the Bible says they cry out. It's the same word that's used of Jesus when he cried out to call forth Lazarus from the dead. So this isn't a little give us Barabbas, please. This is a loud cry not this man. They don't even give Jesus the dignity of his name. Not this man, but Barabbas, which means, of course, son of the Father. See, those who are of the truth listen to Jesus. These folks were not listening to Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul would make it clear for us. What are they actually doing? What are they actually doing by not listening to Jesus? Here's the thing. Acts 3:13 says it this way. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. See this? Everyone of the truth listens to Jesus, and here they're given an opportunity. They're saying, Pilate's saying, here is Jesus, shall I release him? And Paul puts it in Acts, these folks, they didn't just listen to Jesus, they denied him. They denied the righteous one, even as Peter had denied him hours ago. People don't listen, Pilate doesn't listen, but Jesus has done nothing wrong. Friends, Pilate's an example of those who pretend to neutrality but simply show that no one can be neutral with regard to Jesus. He is king, right? Or he is not. You listen to his voice or you do not. His words are life and power and authority to you or they are not, right? There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You might say to yourself today, well, I'm not sure, you know, I come to Sovereign Grace, but I'm not really sure, you know, what I believe about Jesus, and maybe one day I'll make up my mind what I believe about Jesus. But don't you realize that by thinking that you're neutral, you've already made up your mind about Jesus. You have not received him as your king. You have not listened to his voice. But if you do believe him, right, you have embraced him, and you live by every word that proceeds from his mouth because you are of the truth. But there is no middle ground. He is king of your life. He's king of my life. Or he is not king. Have you ever been ashamed or secretly embarrassed by something Jesus has said or taught? In the Bible, Jesus tells us in Mark 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, you see. So when Jesus reveals the truth, he embodies the truth. That means whatever Jesus speaks is truth. And so to reject Jesus, to deny Jesus, is to reject not only his person, but his words. And friends, there are professing Christians today who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that. There are professing Christians today who are embarrassed, they're ashamed by what Jesus has said or taught. Some are ashamed of the doctrine of hell. I think, how could a perfect and holy God, how could that be? And they're ashamed of it. And so they cast it out of their Bible. Some are embarrassed that Jesus claimed to be the only way to the Father. Oh, I wish Jesus hadn't have said that, someone might say. How am I supposed to live in the United States of America believing that Jesus is the only way? How can I say that to my friends, you see? Some are ashamed of God's sovereignty, that he rules over all. Some are ashamed of his claim to being the king whose kingdom has come and for whose kingdom we're to pray and work. Some are ashamed of his cross and his death. Why would a king have to suffer? But you see here, friends, this is the thing. Jesus came to testify to the truth. Those who are not of his people doubt the truth, but those who are of the truth listen to the voice of Jesus and they rejoice in the voice of Jesus and in his word. And they follow him, and they testify to that same truth. It's kind of like this. I picture it like this, that Jesus is, you know, it's kind of like, you know, at the Olympics. You know, at the Olympics, you have all the nations come into the grand stadium, And they're all from these different countries, 180 or whatever it is, and they all got their own flag, and they all got their own clothes that they're wearing, different clothes, different colors, and they all gather into the huge stadium during the Olympics from all the nations of the world. And I picture it like this, that over the loudspeaker, all of a sudden there's someone speaking over the loudspeaker to all the nations, and it's saying, come to me. The only thing is that it's not in any of the known languages of the world. It's not of the world. It's a different voice, but it's the voice of Jesus speaking truth to all the nations and saying, "Come to me." And what I picture happening there is, see, you got all the nations, and so everyone who's of the truth, all of a sudden they hear, and they get up. And they start to leave the stadium from all the nations, but they've all heard the same thing. They've heard the voice of Jesus. Everyone who's of the truth listens to me, says Jesus. And they come. Not this man, Barabbas, you see. But there would be. And there is a huge number of people who ever since that day have heard the voice of Jesus, and they are coming, and they are coming, see, and they are coming. Jesus has come to tell the truth. Not that we would doubt the truth, but that we would embrace it as it is in Jesus. May that be us. May that be us, even today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scripture. We thank you for your Word. You have told us that your Word is truth. We thank you because, Lord, we live in a time of many lies, those who would deceive and lead us astray, so many voices all around us calling us this way and that. And so we're so thankful this morning that we can be reminded that Jesus comes, lives the truth, speaks the truth, embodies the truth, and that you have called us to come to him. And Lord, that we cannot understand anything in the world in which we live. We can't understand anything about ourselves or about you apart from coming to Jesus Christ, the one who, in the face of the denials of the crowd and the denials of Jesus and the treatment of Pilate, kept his face set towards the cross, that he would continue to fulfill your plan and purpose for him, that he would lay down his life for his people only to take it up again. Help us, dear God, to hear his voice even today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.